Well, good morning. Let's give the Lord a hallelujah. Everybody can say that at once. Hallelujah. You know, the weather was going to be a little bit scary, and this morning woke up and looked at the weather and saw that there was going to be, in all of this heat and humidity, a northeast wind till about noon. And so I was like, well, thank you, Lord, for the breeze. Amen. We're very thankful. I'm always reminded, and I probably have shared a couple of times over the years, 18 years ago in 2005, where I felt the Lord was leading me to plant a church. My wife and I didn't know where that was going to be. And this morning, as the pastors were praying, I had some remembrances of back in May of 2005 of walking around this square and praying, Lord, if this is where you would want a church planted, then I'm all in. And I remember going over to the city office over here and talking to some people and going to a couple of the businesses and just asking them about Polk City. And through those little walks and being in this square, God clearly led to Polk City. Never in a million years would I have thought that God would do the work that he's doing in this community. So very, very thankful for each and every one that are here. Just a reminder, next week we'll be right back here. They said it's going to be cooler, breeze. We're going to have a meal afterwards. So I want you to stick around for that. We're going to have actual testimonies of people. And for the first time on the square that I know of, we're going to have real believers baptisms. And so I'm very, very excited about that. And the three or so that are going to be giving their testimonies, they're just awesome stories of what God's doing. So for the moments that we have here before we sing and we go, before the wind switches around, it won't keep you to that that long. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7. Otherwise, pull out that little sheet with the scripture in it. And I'd like to share. So normally, when we're having this outdoor service, what we want to do is we want to elevate Christ. Amen. We're in the public square. Where can you do this in the public square? So we want to lift up Christ. And the best way to do that is to go to the Gospels and see how Christ treated people, how he spoke gentle words, how he had a gentle touch, how he had a kind spirit, how in his humility he loved to be around sinners. And there's no doubt in my mind, if he was physically walking, he would be in the town square here today talking to people. And so in Luke chapter 7, as Sarah read the passage, you have Jesus being invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. And in the Gospel of Luke, it's a fascinating study. 10 different times it portrays Jesus being invited or having dining with some other people. You should do the study. You would be amazed at who Jesus was okay having dinner with and going out. And certainly one of the surprises, for me at least, in the Gospel of Luke is that of the 10 times that Jesus is said to sit down and have a meal, 4 of those times the Pharisees, the very ones who were going to crucify him, the very ones who hated Christ ultimately, and even in our passage today you see parts of that. He's dining with the Pharisees. So 10 different occasions, he's having a meal. And in Luke 7, that's exactly what is happening. Now, Matthew, Mark, and John have a similar story to this, but it's completely different story. It's different people, a different time, a different place. So Luke is the only one to record this particular thing to happen. And what I want us to see, what I've needed to see this week, is I want you to see the beauty of Christ in this exchange around the dinner table. I want you to see the brokenness of this very sinful woman who had a reputation in the community. If she were to arrive at this service a little bit late, and she were to park and she were to walk up in here, if you were from Polk City, you would know this woman. And it wouldn't be good. But that's her spirit. She would come. And then on my heart for Lakesiders, and if you're visiting, this little part is for Lakesiders, maybe it pertains to you, is that you have an individual in the Pharisee who knows all about Scripture, who knows all about the Messiah, who's thought of in the community. If that guy walks in here, there's going to be a number of people who are going to be tempted to stand up or bow down and kiss his ring, kind of. He's highly religious, but he's as cold as a dead fish. I mean, he is cold to God. He's cold to Christ. He's cold to the sinful woman. And it's possible, if you're from Lakeside, that you either don't know Christ and you could be cold to him, or you do know Christ in a personal way. You've had an experience. You've trusted in his finished work on the cross, but you've grown cold. Then this passage in my heart is speaking to you this morning. There's no time left in our calendar for followers of Christ to be cold to sinners. Amen? We ought to be on fire for Christ. And so we're very thankful for this opportunity. So we're going to see one of the most beautiful expressions of brokenness and humility and worship found anywhere in Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture. I'm always challenged. Am I more like this wordless worship from this woman, this sinful woman? And she doesn't have a name. She's not named. God knows who she is. She's in heaven today rejoicing. Or are we going to tend to be more like this Pharisee, cold-hearted? And I've had to ask the Lord this week, Lord, if I'm preaching this, I got to make sure that I'm not on the side of being this cold-hearted Pharisee. Like I need you to do this deep work in my life. So there's going to be three characters. I just like to briefly mention them and then point out a couple of things. So three main characters of the story. Number one, the host, the one who actually invited Jesus. And we're going to find out in verse 36 and verse 40 that his name is Simon and he's a Pharisee. We'll talk about that in just a second. The second character is an uninvited visitor, and that's going to be the sinful woman, or as Scripture calls her, a woman of the city. And then the third character is the invited guest, and that's Jesus himself. So let's spend a couple of moments. Let's spotlight each of these three characters. You and I are asking ourselves, who do we most identify with? If there was a sliding scale, am I closer to the cold Pharisee? Or am I closer to the sinful woman who's thankful for her salvation? Or in this case, so broken, she's looking to have a new start in life. Who will you most identify with? So let's start with a Pharisee. And in verse 40, we find out he has a name. His name is Simon. He's highly religious, but he's totally lost and he doesn't know it. The word Pharisee itself means separated one. So if he didn't come to Lakeside, if Lakeside wasn't his approved church, and he was walking from the north side of Polk City, he would go a block around us so he wouldn't be infected by this church that he doesn't agree with. He had that kind of mentality. They would cross the street if they saw a sinner coming at them so they wouldn't be contaminated. He wore religious clothing, religious garb, so that everybody that he came in contact with or saw him would know who he is. He's somebody to admire, to look up to. And remember, the Pharisee, all through the Gospel of Luke, is going to hate the message, and he's going to hate the messenger of the person of Christ, and it's going to come out very quick. Now, we should ask ourselves, why would the Pharisee invite Jesus to dinner? Why would he do that? Is he tender towards the thing of the Lord? And we don't know. But I have my suspicions. When Jesus came, he didn't extend the common courtesy, and Jesus is going to call him out on this. He didn't give them this kiss of peace. In that culture, you'd give a holy kiss, like a smack on both cheeks kind of thing. I thought about maybe we could do that when we leave here, but probably won't do that. Everybody would leave early. I'd be praying and they'd be gone. There was no cool water poured over the feet to comfort and cleanse the one who had walked in his sandals. Jesus pointed out you didn't do that. There was no oil, and they'd take olive oil or some fragrance, and when you had a guest, when you had invited a guest over, you would greet him with a kiss. You would wash their feet. There'd be a tub of water. You'd wash their feet, and then you would anoint their head with oil. It would be kind of a soothing smell. It was a sign of we're in fellowship with one another. None of that. None of that. So I don't think it was a warm welcome. I don't think he was like, I'm trying to saddle up to this guy because I need what he's talking about. If you look at all four of the occasions in Luke where Jesus invited to have a meal with a Pharisee, what you're going to find out is that Jesus was often invited to the Pharisee's house only to find out that Jesus himself was the main course. Like they wanted to find something in his life. That's why they invited him over. Now, if you have your Bible, some of you don't, that's fine. You can listen as I read. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11. This is going to be one of those occurrences, and I just want to show you that the Pharisees' motive in asking Jesus to come to the house is to find fault with him, to catch him in his words. So Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read at verse 37. It says, Luke 11, verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisees were astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. They had an elaborate way to wash your hands. You did this and that. And there were like three towels and three bowls of water, and you went up to your elbow. You did it just the certain way. Well, the Pharisee was astonished. He was watching. Jesus didn't wash his hands like they said you should wash. Verse 39, the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, now notice Christ is on to him, so he's not going to just make small talk here. Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. How's that for an opening conversation? Hey, come on over for dinner. I'm going to watch how you wash your hands. Yeah, well, I know what's in your heart, so let's just get it on. That's what he's saying. But if you go down to verse 53 of Luke 11, here's what I want you to see about the suspiciousness of a Pharisee inviting Jesus to dine with him. As he went away, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him, verse 53 of Luke 11, hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So let me tell you, you can have all kinds of motives by which you want to be associated with Jesus or be around him or wear the what would Jesus do or wear the cross. Jesus cuts right through every motive, and that really challenges the pastor because he doesn't get faked out very easy, and he certainly isn't by this guy. Now, if you go back to our passage, if you notice in verse 39, now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, Luke 7, he said to himself. So the Pharisee is talking to himself. He's not talking out loud. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So he's thinking these thoughts, critical thoughts, and he's saying them to himself. He's not using verbal words, but notice, and we all ought to notice this in verse 40, and Jesus answered him. Well, wait, he didn't even say a word. He's just thinking it in his mind. And it says that Jesus answered him. So here's one takeaway. Jesus sees right through you and me. Like he knows every one of us. He's looking right into the deepest part of our soul this very moment. No Photoshop is going to cut it with Jesus. Can I say that? You can Photoshop all you want. Christ is like, well, that's, take off that makeup and that's not what I see every day. You can't frame an Instagram post well enough for Jesus to be fooled. And we shouldn't try. So he sees right through him. He says in verse 39, she's a sinner. He never got around to saying, I'm a sinner. And we can look around right here, and I can look out here, and I can say, sinner, 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 sinner. He never got to the point where he was a sinner. Have you ever been around somebody that can see everybody else's faults and they are completely blind to their own? That was this guy. He might have said something like, well, God, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not Adolf Hitler. He didn't know the scriptures, that there are none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he sees right through us, as he saw right through the Pharisee. And here's where I'm concerned about Lakeside and even myself, having known the Lord in a personal way for 41 years. The Pharisee was unmoved by her wordless, weeping worship. Say that five times. Wordless. She never speaks a word in this passage. Her actions speak volumes, amen. And she's weeping and she's worshiping. This guy is completely unmoved by that. And I know there's some out here that are so cold-hearted, weak. There could be a story of complete brokenness and you'd be unmoved. Unmoved by her brokenness, unmoved by her courageousness to walk up into a group of religious people that all have Lakeside shirts on. She hasn't gone to church. She's full of sin. Everybody knows it. And yet she's going to walk in because Jesus is there. She knows when she goes to the house that the Pharisee is going to be glaring at her. Do you know how much courage that takes? How much brokenness? How needy you must feel to walk into a Pharisee's house as a sinner? So here's the word that I think of when I think of the Pharisee. I think of dry-eyed Christianity. I think of believers who are claiming the name of Christ who haven't shed a tear for the cause of Christ forever. This is the Pharisee. The angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner who repents. This guy knows nothing about that. No emotion, self-sufficient, smug, fault-finding mission, no joy, graceless, highly religious, totally lost. That's the Pharisee. Now let's move on before it gets to be 100 degrees. Number two, the sinful woman. Sinful woman. She is a sinner, and she's very sinful, because God even tells us she's sinful. Look what it says in verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city, that you don't want to be called that. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask full of ointment. Could there be two more completely different people than the Pharisee and this woman? And Jesus is dining with both of them, and I'll guarantee you inside he had a smile on his face. Because he knows where his heart is, and he knows where her heart is, and he's right in between them. A woman of the city who was a sinner. Almost certainly that indicates that she was a prostitute, and it appears that everyone knew it. It was a surprise to no one. The word used for describing her sin is to miss the mark of God's will and purpose and God's holiness. She missed it all. Up to this point, there hadn't been anything in her life that was going to last for eternity. Her occupation in life was sin. That's what she did for a living. She's nameless, she's wordless. But her actions speak for themselves. Here's how I look at her. I don't think she was ever truly loved by anybody. She was used by almost everybody until she met Jesus. Amen? Now, so we ask, why would the Pharisee invite Jesus? Well, let me ask you a question. Why would the woman, this woman, not wait? Why would she go to the Pharisee's house? Why, of all places, to make her entrance? Well, I think if you use your sanctified imagination and if you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, I think there's a theory. If you have a Bible, go back to Luke chapter 5, just a couple of chapters. And in verse 29, it says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 29, just weeks earlier, Levi made a feast. He's a tax collector in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors. Jews hated them because they were collecting taxes on them to give to the Romans. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, no kidding, that's what they do when they eat with Jesus, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? She either heard about this conversation or she was in the background listening. And here's what Jesus answered. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I think she's listening and she's like, okay, I've had enough of this empty lifestyle. There isn't hardly a man in town that hasn't used me or I've allowed them to. My life is going nowhere quick. And she hears that he's come for a sinner. Now, if you put the harmony of the Gospels together, there's another passage. And my theory is that she was there in Matthew 11. And like I say, you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you slot the times when these things happened. Jesus said in Matthew 11, right before this meal, in verse like 28 to 30, come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle, and you'll find rest for your souls. And you don't think that that resonated with her? That's why she's there. She heard about this Jesus. Now, Leonardo da Vinci did not, he's awesome. I didn't meet him, but I mean, I've looked at what he's done. He didn't do us any favors with his painting of the Last Supper. Hey, he got it wrong because they would always lay at a table and their feet would, they'd be reclining. And our scripture says that they were reclining. And so that's the, so they would have like a U-shaped or a round table. Their heads would be at the table. They'd be leaning on their side. Their feet would be in the back. So tell Leonardo it's really nice what you painted, just a little bit off right there. So Jesus is reclining and in walks this woman. She's uninvited. She came behind him, according to our scripture. She brought with her her reputation. That's an expression of humility. She wet his feet with her tears. That's an expression of brokenness. She wiped his feet with her hair. That's an expression of submission. By the way, there was another book from the Old Testament called the Talmud. It wasn't God's word. But it was rules and ways of life that the Jews made up to, okay, this is going to be pleasing to God. And do you know it says in the Talmud back in that day, and again, this isn't God's word, that if a woman let down her hair in public, a man could divorce her? Now, I don't think this lady's worrying about her husband divorcing her because I don't think she had a husband. And I, you know, she's not trying to impress anybody. But she wiped his feet with her hair. That's submission. She kissed his feet with her lips. That's thankfulness. She anointed his feet with her perfume. That's worship. Okay, now listen to me right here. Her perfume, her ointment, had been a tool of her trade, and now she turns it into a witness of her worship. She gave what was ungodly and used for an ungodly purpose, and she offered it to Christ. She turned that thing into this thing. This woman's kind of worship always finds an outward expression. You can't sit there just like without a little bit of movement, at least in your soul, amen? Like if you can't lift your hand up, your soul should be going. This kind of worship can't be programmed, diagrammed, bottled. It's not intimidated by stares or sneers. Jesus had melted her heart, and he's going to mold her life. Amen? Amen? That's the gospel. Now let's look at the third character, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so he's going to tell a story to the Pharisee. And again, the woman hasn't spoken yet. And we realize for Christ that he was asked to come numerous times to a Pharisee's house, and he never said no. It's never recorded in here where he ever said no. So here's what I would get from that. He always goes where he's invited. Amen. And he always responds in the same way in which he is received. If you're going to come at him with your smugness, then he's going to tell you that you're an empty vessel, that you got the outside looking good, you're photoshopped really good, but you haven't been able to do anything with your heart. That's how he's going to speak. So he always goes where he's invited. Can we say thanks about that? I mean, think about that for your life. It doesn't matter where you've been. He always goes where he's invited. That's why we always give an invitation. The invitation isn't to belong to Lakeside Fellowship. It's to come to Christ. Amen? It's Christ and him crucified. So he tells the story of a money lender. One guy owed 500 denarii. That's 20 months' wages. Another guy owed 50 denarii. That's 2 months' wages. And he says to the Pharisee, well, if I wipe out both debts, who's going to love more? The Pharisee goes, well, I suppose if he had a rubber hammer, which Jesus didn't, he should have hit the guy over the head right there. I'm talking to you, Simon. Simon didn't get it. Now notice what he says about the woman starting in verse 48. He says, because of how she responded in verse 48, her sins are forgiven. That takes care of her past. Amen. Forgiveness is everything that's happened in one's life. When God forgives, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. She's the cleanest vessel in the house right at that moment. Sins are forgiven. Pharisee said she is a sinner. And if you notice the context, Jesus said she was a sinner. In salvation, the tenses of your life are changed. You went from an is to a was. Have you? Have you? That's called transformation. Then he says your faith has saved you. Well, that takes care of the future. When she dies, she's going to heaven. She's going to be radically rescued. And then he says in verse 50, go in peace. That takes care of the present. Like she can walk with Jesus. She can follow Jesus. She can tell people about Jesus. So her past is taken care of. Her future is taken care of. And her present is taken care of. Who doesn't want that? Like who doesn't want that? It's free. It's absolutely free. There's no limit to his forgiveness. In Christ, the hopeless find hope, the unloved find love, and the used find worth. I'm going to wrap this up, but I was just reminded of the story in John 8 where the woman was caught in adultery. Raise your hand if you've heard that story. I'm going to see if you're with me out there. Okay. She is unnamed too, because God is so gentle, he's not going to put a name on that. And Jesus says to her, notice the words, and they're very important. Neither do I condemn you. That's what he says first. And then he says, go and sin no more. He didn't say, go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you. He says, therefore, and this is the gospel, I do not condemn you. Now, because you are right with me, go and sin no more. The order is unbelievably important. We bring our sin to him. We don't clean up spiritually and then come to Christ. No, we offer him all of the ugliest. Now, notice what he points out to Simon the Pharisee starting at verse 44. He says to Simon, and this is where I think Lakesiders, like, tune in with me here, because we can know Christ, we can be sure we're going to heaven, but we could have a worship that isn't like wholehearted, it's not all in. And so this is kind of a, I don't know, cold, it's not even really worship what he's doing. But here's what Jesus says to Simon. You could have welcomed me with a kiss, but you didn't. You could have washed my feet, but you didn't. You could have anointed my head with oil, but you didn't. Simon, you invite me in, but you don't think there's much I can do for you that you can't do for yourself. You lack awareness of your own sin. You're blinded to the need of a Savior, and you are lost for eternity. There's no authentic worship in his life because there's no brokenness in his heart. So where are you in the story? Where are you in the story? And so the appeal, if you don't know Christ personally, is you have come, you've heard about this beautiful Savior. He's not asking you to clean up, Photoshop up, Instagram up. He's asking you to lay your sin out. He already sees it more clearly than you do. Ask him to take it away. Worship at his feet. He'll give you eternal life. Just right where you're at, just say, I'm a sinner like that woman in a different way at a different time, but I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And just ask him, invite him into your life. Say, your finished work on the cross, your perfect life for me in place of my sinful life, like I'll take it. Who do you identify with? Be honest. Are you more like the Pharisee? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but there should be some hands. Highly religious, totally lost? Or are you more like the lowly sinner needing to be found? If you're needing to be found, then you are in the right place at the right time. Amen? My fear is there are many more who are like Simon than this woman. Is that true of you? Lakeside? We are a hospital, not a country club, amen? It's not a group of people that have it all together. I mean, you can just start looking right here. My wife will give a testimony. She'll have time. She'll wait afterwards. She'll tell you how the pastor doesn't have it all together. We're a hospital, not a country club. This is a safe place to meet God, even out here. You don't have to be in a church building. Matter of fact, you probably worship better here than you could in the church building. It's a safe place for people to meet God, to find forgiveness, to meet Jesus, to trust in the finished work of Christ. Lakeside, has Christ melted your heart and molded your life? That's a legitimate question. Has he melted your heart? And if it's way back in a day gone by, 41 years ago for me, then you need a fresh working of the Spirit in your life to remember what that day was like. And has he molded your life? Has he melted your heart and molded your life? Oliver Cromwell was a great military and political figure of England. And they were in a battle and they were running out of silver. They needed more silver. So he sent some of his people out and he said, go into the cathedrals and see if there's any silver in the cathedrals. We need it. We're desperate. Like, just don't even ask, just take it. And the soldiers came back and said, only the statues of the saints have silver. It's like only the statues they have in there. And Cromwell said, well, go back. Melt down the saints and let's get them back in circulation. And I think that's what needs to happen at Lakeside for a number of us. We need to have our heart melted. We need to commit to having our life molded. And we need to thank Christ for what he's done. Amen. I don't know what your need is, but I can guarantee you Christ is the answer. Amen. Won't you come to him? Let me pray. Father, thanks. You've given us a beautiful day and you've given us a northeast breeze. Only you could blow a northeast breeze in. We believe you're the God of creation. You're sovereign over all of it. You can make the wind move however you want. And so we're thankful. We're thankful for our city government that would allow us to be here right now. Lord, you're building your church. And so I know that you've worked in their hearts to allow this. We're very thankful, Lord. Lord, we want to shout what your son did, his finished work on the cross, from the rooftops and out in the public square. We're doing it right here. Lord, I know in this group that there are some that maybe it's not a lifestyle like the sinful woman, the woman of the city. Maybe it is. But there are a number of men and women and young people that are lost in their sin, and they just need to right now tap out, surrender, submit, put their heart like they're kneeling, kneel with their heart, see the beauty of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and all of his mercy and all of his grace and all of his power, staying on the cross, being crucified, buried, rose again, so that there could be the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Lord, I know in the heart of hearts of some, there are ones who say, my life is not going where I want it to go. Lord, I need to do an absolute 180 degree turn. Lord, it's not going to be possible without you. Oh, Father, would you be so gracious to receive me and change me and transform me? Father, I'm asking on behalf of Lakesiders, those who have been a part of Lakeside, some from 18 years ago on, Lord, would you do a fresh work of your Spirit? Would you melt our heart? Would you get us back into circulation for you that goes beyond just coming to church? Would you use us? Would you help us take the gospel out to a lost and dying world? Would you help us to be thankful for what you've done? And we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.